There's a story that goes like this, that there was once a man out on a hike in the mountains, and it began to snow quite a lot, a blizzard. And he was getting colder and colder, and the snow was so much that you can barely see in front of you when it's snowing so hard. And he was getting colder and colder. And hypothermia was starting to set in, and he was, stumbling through the snow and trying to find somewhere that he could rest and survive. And finally, he just stumbled over something and fell down, and was thinking, "Oh, I'll just stay here, and I don't have strength anymore to go on." Because your body, it starts kind of shutting down when you get so cold. But then he moved his arm, and he noticed that there was something there, that what he had stumbled over. And he realized that it was another person that, like him, had been hiking and was succumbing to hypothermia. And all of a sudden, he noticed that the person was still alive, their heart was still beating, but they were very ill. So all of a sudden he got this energy, adrenaline, that I have to bring this person to safety. Now there was a mission for him, to go on. So somehow he summoned strength from seemingly out of nowhere, and pulled this other person. Finally, they found a cabin after some time. And this illustrates, I think, something important that is in all of our lives. If we're just on our own, it's easy to give up after a while when something hard comes. But somehow, I think when we see another person in need and we try to help them, what happens in return is that we get helped ourselves. Because if that man had just stayed there and felt like, "Oh, I'm gonna rest now," because that's kind of what happens when you get really cold. You want to just rest and fall asleep, and that's very dangerous because then you'll die, most likely. But when he saw that there was another person that he could maybe help save, he got this extra energy to go on and try to save them, and that in turn saved him. And so it's kind of like that with witnessing, that it's something that is even for our best interest to help us. We get blessed in return. Jesus, he gave a great commission, or a commission at the end of his ministry, just before he went to heaven. And it was his last words to his disciples. And we can read about it in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. I can begin. It says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Hello, welcome. Do you want to share these with them? We just started our study about witnessing, and I started by reading in Matthew, where Jesus, he gives this commission, utmaning, to a challenge to his disciples, to share and make disciples. So in this verse, how much power do we see that Jesus has? All power. So do you think that Jesus, he fails sometimes, so like got too weak, or no, he has all the power. No weakness, no lack of anything. How many did Jesus want to be reached and to be made disciples and baptized? Everyone. So it's not a certain group of people only that he wants focused on. He wants everyone. No one is exempt or left out. And how long did he say that he would be with us? Yeah. Till always. Yeah. So we have Jesus here who's saying, I have all power, I don't know failure, and I want you to do something. And he wants us to make disciples and to teach them of everything that he has commanded us. He doesn't want us to, he was leaving his disciples then, and they could to and he was going to go to heaven, and they could feel, tempted to become very depressed, and you don't really feel like doing much when someone important to you has gone away and you're sad about this. And it can be tempting sometimes to just sit still and kind of sulk. But Jesus, he gave them a mission, and I think it's for us also to do while we're waiting for him to come back. And this mission is to share about him, about the gospel, to everyone in the world. Let's read another verse in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. So, what we read now is what he spoke at the end of his ministry. Let's see what he says in the beginning. We'll read in Matthew 4, verse 19. Would someone like to read that? Matthew 4, 19. So what would you say would be the definition of a follower of Christ from this verse? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And he wants to make his disciples into something. He wants to make them fishers of men. And what does that mean, you think? Exactly. Instead of catching fish like these disciples, or simply, in our life we have different jobs that could equate to, what their regular jobs was. Instead of having that as her only mission, Jesus wants us to something deeper, something more important, for us to be fishers of men, to be missionaries, and to bring them to Christ, and so that they can become his followers. There's a saying that says that if you're not a missionary, then you are a mission field. So it's kind of an automatic response if someone has become a follower of Christ, because Christ has promised that if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. So if we have chosen to become followers of Christ, he will do that work in us to become missionaries. sometimes think that, well, isn't it, the leader's responsibility or the pastor's responsibility to be missionaries? That's what they get paid for. That's their job. So I don't need to do it. Well, let's see what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 12. Someone can read that as well. Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 12. No, would you like to read that?
And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ.
So, who is it that is supposed to be equipped for ministry? According to these verses, it says some pastors and teachers. So he's appointed some people to be these things: an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, some pastors and teachers, and they have a purpose. And their purpose is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So is it only the pastor who's supposed to do ministry?
No.
No.
Perfecting the
science. Yeah. To do what? To do ministry, yeah?
The saints are
The saints are anyone who's choosing to believe in Christ. We are made a saint. Another word for saint is holy, and of course in ourselves we are not holy, but when we choose to follow Jesus, he recognizes us as holy. It's the because he covers us. So everyone who chooses to follow him is counted in this group as a saint, as a member of the body of Christ, it says here. So it's not only the pastor's job to minister to other people. His work is, it says here, and these others, teachers and so on, their work is to train the members to be able to reach out to people. So their work is helping us to know how to be good missionaries.
Is this why this training is rotating for different people?
Yeah, exactly. It's and this is important for us, like the illustration in the beginning. As members, if we are only, here for ourselves, soon, we will shrivel and not be nourished. But when we have an extra purpose, we get extra strength and energy, and it's a blessing to us. We'll actually read about that in a little while, more about that. But let's ask the question, what will happen if we don't share? Well, first I want to tell you about if the pastor was the only one to do all the missionary work, it would take a long, long time until the whole world is to be reached, because that's what Jesus wants, right? He wants everyone to be reached, to be taught about his commandments. And let's say we have, like, this superstar pastor, who has who works super hard, if he would reach 100,000 people a day, that's a lot, it would take 192 years to reach every single person in the world. And no human pastor, I don't think, is capable so far of reaching 100,000 people each and every day. But if we do the math in a different way, if each person in the church, each member, reached out to one person every year, can you guess how long it would take before every person in the world was reached? No, exactly, because it grows exponentially. You know, it's about 30 years before everyone would be reached. So it becomes a simpler task.
Facebook is reaching out to 1 billion every day.
That's true. And
pretty effective.
That's right.
That's not the Holy Spirit. Some spirit, not the Holy One.
It's definitely a channel we can use to reach out to people and have a big influence, definitely. But if it's left up to only one person, this is just, you know, an illustration that if it's left up to only one person, it's a huge work to do. And so that's why God, he wants us all to share in doing this work, because it becomes a lighter job and quicker. So what will happen if we don't share? Let's go to the Old Testament, to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel's after Jeremiah, before Daniel. Ezekiel 33 and verse 8 through 9. So in reality, it was a command that Jesus gave that we read in Matthew 28 to his disciples and to anyone who is disciples, that they should be missionaries. So what happens if we neglect to do this work? Someone can read Ezekiel 33, verse 8 through 9.
Nevertheless, if you want the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But you have delivered your soul.
These are some very solemn verses. What is it that God is saying here about our responsibility to others? Do we have a responsibility to share what we know? Yeah, it's spoken of very seriously here. That if we knowingly neglect to witness, to warn others, yes, they will be lost, but their blood will be on us. We will have a part in that, you know. They maybe could have been saved if we were willing to share with them. You know, if we try to share and they still refuse, that's now their choice. You know, we have done our part.
So what is a valid attempt to try?
I think any sincere attempt is a valid attempt. What God is speaking against here is an indifference to not be concerned about reaching out to others. And there's different ways to do it. Like you said, you know, we can reach out through Facebook, and we can share, you know, media. There's lifestyle TV. We can speak with people. It's a process to warn people.
What about combining our own profession with?
Absolutely. I think that's really ideal. You know, even Paul, he was a tent maker. He had a side profession from his ministry, you know, to support himself. So, and that gives us a chance to meet people that we maybe otherwise would not come in contact with. And we have, you know, if we have a profession, we have influence there. So, some people, and like I said here, some people God calls to full-time ministry. You know, someone he might call to be a pastor or an evangelist. But those who are not called to that specific profession, they have to do work, you know, to supply their, you know, physical needs. And God wants us to, even in those settings, to be a missionary for him. And I think every effort, no matter how simple, every effort that we do to try to reach someone is, God values that. And I think it's important, you know, it's about having, where is our heart? It's about having the heart of God, about trying to, about being concerned with other people's welfare. Will they be saved or not? And yeah, that brings us to the next question, is how do we be missionaries, as you were speaking about, you know, do we use our profession? How can we be missionary? Let's go to Revelation, last book in the Bible, chapter 22. Yeah, it's the pretty close to the end. It's the last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. Is that the time? Let's see. Okay, no, that's not the time. All right, Revelation 22, verse 17. Would someone like to read that?
It says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who has come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely.
So everyone who has heard the gospel invitation, are they supposed to keep it for themselves? No. And they in turn are to say come as well to someone else, to invite. If I've gotten the invitation, I need to share that invitation with others. I mean, it's a good invitation. It's a good news. But how do we share? How do we share with others? It's actually very simple. Every one of us has a mouth. And most of us, everyone here in this room, can speak. Most people can speak in some way or another. And God wants us simply to speak. of course, you know, we can be a witness somehow, just silently through our lives. Someone can see how we live. But that's not the whole work that God wants us to do. He wants us to actually speak to others, to use that gift that He has given us. He's given us a talent of speech, to be able to talk and communicate through words. So God wants us to use that. And we can read a verse about that in Romans 10, real quick. Romans is just before all those small books in the New Testament. It's after Acts. Romans 10, verse 13 through 15. I can read that one. It says, Romans 10, 13 through 15, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." So there's a process here. In order for someone to come to belief in God, they need to hear. And how will they hear about God if there's not someone to speak, to preach to them about God? And preaching, it doesn't mean just speaking from a front in a public setting. Preaching is any way of using our words to share the gospel. So God wants us to come close to people, to be social, to show real interest in them, and not to just stand back and sit back and keep to ourselves the good news. Hello, welcome. So one of the primary methods then that we can use in witnessing is simply by speaking, by talking to others. So what do we talk about then? Let's go to 1 Peter 1. It's near the end, a bit before Revelation. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. Would you like to read that, Nuno?
Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever.
So it's saying that one is being born again. Through what is one born again here in this verse? Which is, here it says, incorruptible seed, which through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So the word of God, through it we become born again. It's God's way of having contact with us. And when we come in contact with Him through His word, a transformation happens. We become born again. So we can't expect that someone will become born again if we have not brought them to God's word. Because it's not through our own words that will transform people. They need to come in contact with God. It's a miracle. It's something that only God can do to transform a person. And it's not something in our own strength we can do. So I think that takes a burden off of us. We don't have to feel that, you know, it's our work to change them, to do this miracle in our lives. We simply need to bring them into contact with God's word, because God's word has the power in itself. Jesus said, I have all power. And through coming in contact with God's word and him through his word, that's where the miracle will happen, of people becoming born again. And like I mentioned earlier, preaching is not the only, you know, preaching is not only just standing up front. You know, there's many ways we can do it. I mean, we can, really it's only our imagination that keeps us from how many methods we could use, you know, to reach out to people. And of course, the principles from God's word. That's a good question. Somehow I think it's both. I think it's an ongoing process. That's what I would say, because, you know, one day we can, today I can come to God and say, I give you my life. You know, I surrender to you. I want you to be my Lord. But it's not a one-time only thing that lasts then for the rest of my life, and I don't, because God changes, but it's because of our own heart. So tomorrow I need to again give in myself to him and ask for him to keep working in me, because otherwise I have this risk of drifting away from him. That's kind of our natural human nature.
We have to maintain it.
Yeah, it's like maintaining a relationship. If you do nothing, absolutely nothing, eventually it will disintegrate. A relationship, it takes effort. But what God asks us to do is not hard. He's the one who does all the work. He just wants us to come to him and to accept him doing his work in us. And so being born again, I would say, is a daily process that continues through our lives. Yeah. Let's see, continuation. Oh yeah, I was gonna say, in these different methods, you know, we can use all kinds of methods to reach out to people. There's a thing called correspondence Bible courses. There's these Bible lessons that people can get in the mail at home, and they fill them out and then they mail them in. You know, in some countries they do that a lot. In America, there's more of that. There's some here in Sweden, I think. You can use many different methods. The point is, basically, you want to come close to people. You want to use to show genuine interest in them, to care about them, so that they will open up and be willing to listen to what you have to say, and then to share with them about what you have experienced. And so, you know, personal efforts is really what will make big differences in saving people. We can see an example of that in a Bible story in John, the fourth gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 1. Daniel, would you like the paper for today? We're studying about witnessing. So, John chapter 1, verse 35 through 42. Someone can read that. Yeah, that's right. Thank you. This is a very fascinating thing that we see happen here. So if we look at Andrew here, what is the first thing that he does when he begins to follow Jesus? He has a brother, right? And what's the first thing he does? In verse 41, it says, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." And he brought him to Jesus. And there he had an encounter with Jesus. So the first impulse of this new follower of Jesus, Andrew, was to go tell someone, to bring someone else with him. He wanted to share this good news with his brother. And so that's part of our mission field too, is our family, those close to us, our friends, those we interact with at work.
So why does Jesus give him a new name here?
That's a good question.
Names
have often meaning, and especially in those days, it was very a lot was people really paid attention to the meanings of names. Nowadays, we don't think about it so much. Someone just has a name, and I believe that Jesus, you know, he knew this person even beforehand, and he was wanting to give him a new purpose through giving him a new name.
Why was the significance of a stone?
Well, it's a good question, and it's more of another study, because Jesus talks about the him being a stone later on. He wanted him to be a pillar in his church, and to build up the church. You know, if you have a stone, it's very strong as a foundation. Peter himself was not to be the foundation. There's in the church history, there's been misunderstanding about that, that Peter would be, you know, there's this verse that says, on you, this stone, I will build my church. And many, I'm paraphrasing it, and many have misunderstood that this was Peter. That right, exactly. The Catholic Church then built their faith to say that the church is built on Peter. But what Jesus was saying, he was referring, he was speaking to Peter and using this name that you're a stone. He's saying, you're a little stone, but I am the big stone. I'm the cornerstone. It says later in the Bible that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And that's, if you have a like a big building, how they built in the old days, they would chisel out this huge rock that would be in the corner. And it was what held up everything. It was the cornerstone, you know, the main support that took all the pressure of this building. So Jesus is saying that I am that cornerstone. Later in the another part of the gospel, so and that's Peter. He was a little stone. He had an important work as part of this building of the Church of Christ. But Jesus was the major stone. But even though you know. Peter, he went on to be a great missionary for Christ. He preached amazingly, and you know, he traveled lots and he won many people to Christ. And we may not feel like, you know, I could speak like Peter. I don't know how he spoke, but I'm sure he was, you know, very blessed with the ability to be a great missionary. And we may not be like Peter, but we can still do a work, and maybe we will win someone who is a Peter. We might be an Andrew, you know? You don't hear a lot about Andrew in the Bible. He doesn't have his own book, and you don't hear a lot mentioned about him, but he still had an important role in bringing Peter to Christ. So we might we have different roles. We might not be, you know, Paul, but we might be able to win someone who is like a Paul. So we can never. Even though maybe we feel insufficient, we should not let that be a hindrance. And we never know either that person that we're trying to reach out to, what potential that God can do through them either. We could look at another story similar in John, same chapter, just right after, verse 43 through 51. Daniel, would you like to read that? John 1, verse 43 to 51.
Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? He said unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, who is no God.
Through to verse 51.
Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that you called me, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thou under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man.
We have quite a similar situation happen here of what we read just before. This time it's Philip and Nathanael. So what's the first thing that Philip does when he begins after he follows Jesus? Verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, We found him. And so on. We found Jesus. So just like Andrew, right after he began following Jesus, reached out to his brother Peter, Philip, he similarly reaches out to Nathanael. But in this case, we see that Nathanael, he had some prejudices. You know, in verse 46, it says, Nathanael said to him, Can anything good come out of Nazareth? But what did Philip say? Philip said to him, Come and see for yourself. And what proceeded to happen afterward is Nathanael came to Jesus, and Jesus demonstrated to Nathanael that he knew him already before, and Nathanael's prejudices were broken down. So Philip, he had an important work here. His personal efforts helped to were part of the process in breaking down Nathanael's prejudices to Jesus. There's a third example, similarly in Luke 8. One book previously, Luke 8, verse 30 through 39. I can read it. Luke 8, 30 through 39. It says, Jesus asked him, saying, What is your name? And he said, Legion, because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountains. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Here we have a story where Jesus met a man who was possessed by demons and was in a very crazy state of mind because of that. And Jesus healed him. He cast out the demons and he was completely transformed. The villagers, they got angry. It's a mystery to me why they would not be glad. But somehow they were afraid of this power that Jesus had. And they were upset, probably, that all these pigs had been destroyed, you know, because the demons went into them and they drowned. So they made Jesus leave. And this new follower of Jesus, the man who had been healed, he wanted to go with Jesus. But what does Jesus ask him to do instead? Verse 39. So instead of letting him come with him, he asks this man to go back to his home and share his testimony, to tell to people what God has done for him. You know, they had rejected Jesus, but this man, they had not rejected him yet. And he had an opportunity to share for them what Jesus had done for him. And that's the mission that Jesus gave him. And, you know, what is a testimony? It's very simple, really. It's what was my life like before I met Jesus? How did I meet Jesus? And how is my life now different since I met him, and what great things has he done for me? And we read later on that there was great results from what he did. He went back home, like Jesus told him, and he shared. And sometime later, Jesus returned to the area, and there were multitudes that followed him then. So this man, he had an important role to reach out to his family, neighbors, and these people in this area and tell them what God had done for him. And no matter how small or how big, everyone has something that they can share about what God has done for them. Some people, it might sound dramatic, you know, for this guy, I'm sure it was quite dramatic, you know, a story. You know, I was demon-possessed, and he could tell the huge transformation that had happened. But even if it's, you know, been a small transformation, we don't feel like it's something huge, dramatic, that has happened in our life, we still have something that we can share. How God has changed us, even if it's in a soft, gentle way that God has been leading us instead of a dramatic turn in our lives. In closing, what is the purpose of evangelism? Let's look at John chapter 4, verse 35 through 38. But why does God ask us to be missionaries for him? John 4, verse 35 through 38. Would someone like to read that?
Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then come harvest. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then come harvest. Behold, I saw unto you. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto the life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true: one soweth, and another. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed your labor. Other men labor, and ye are entered into their labors.
So there's a process of sowing and reaping, and not everyone gets to see or be a part of that process all the way through. You know, someone might be doing a hard work of sowing, and they might not see right away the harvest, and someone might come later on, and they are part of harvesting what has been the fruit of what someone else has been working on. So we don't know where we maybe are coming at, or we may not always be able to be through the whole process, but our work is still important, and we are blessed by this work. You know, like the story in the beginning, it's for our own blessing that God asks us to do this. I'll just read for you very quickly a verse in Proverbs. Chapter 11, 25. It says, "The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself." So it's the nature of God's kingdom that when we give, we will be blessed in return. So when we reach out to others, we'll be blessed in return. Just a quick illustration. Many years ago, I was there was this one day, I was out in town, and I think we had been to the gym with some young people, and I went out for a walk. I was not feeling well. I was feeling down and sad about something. I don't remember what, but I was feeling down and very sad. And I just went out, and I went by the canal, and I sat on a bench and was just thinking and feeling very sad. And there came a person walking by, and they asked, you know, "Is everything okay?" And somehow, I don't remember exactly now, but somehow the conversation continued, and I realized that they were spiritually open. And suddenly, you know, my focus began to change, and I started talking about spiritual things with them, and the conversation ended with that I asked them if they would like to study the Bible together. And we did that then afterward. And I realized that afterward I forgot then the things that were making me sad before. It's like it disappeared. And, you know, I'm not saying we should not deal with, you know, if there's something that is bringing us down, sometimes we need to deal with that. But the point is that it lifted my spirits to be able to share with someone else about God. And that changed my focus. It was a blessing to me in return. And that's what God, why he asks us to do, to be missionaries, because he knows that it's important for our own spiritual life. It encourages us to ourself search in the Bible to make sure that we know what we believe, so that we can share it with someone else. So it's really vital to our own spiritual life. to be a part of this process of being a missionary. And even if we don't see results right away, we don't need to be discouraged, because we don't know, like we read in this verse, we might not be there to see the harvest. If we do, we can praise God, you know, and rejoice with him, with the angels, and, you know, not take the glory to ourselves. But we should not be discouraged by small beginnings. What is Jesus waiting for his return? Let's read quickly in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. There it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." So what will go to the whole world before the end comes? The gospel.
But does this mean every person has nations?
Mm?
Does it mean that every person within that nation?
Yes, I believe so. I believe, because we read earlier that God wants everyone to be saved, right?
So if there is one person that hasn't heard about it, Jesus will not come. Is that...
I think that, I mean, how will we determine if someone knows? I don't know if we can completely know for sure, because the Bible says there are people, you know, sometimes angels have visited people deep in the jungle and told them about God. And so we don't know, you know, we can't judge who has had an opportunity and who hasn't. But what God wants, I think, is for every single person to have an opportunity.
Can we say that, for example, the Muslims have been given this opportunity?
I don't think, you know, as an individual, we don't know. I think there's many who do not know. A lot of the Muslims who do not know, who have not been presented with this. And so that's our job. You know, this mission that God has given us before he comes. In another verse, we don't have time to read it, but it says that, you know, some people think that God is just being slow and not returning, but he wants everyone to have a chance to be saved. Not everyone will be saved, but he wants that everyone will have the chance. And so that's part of our work, to give the invitation for people, and he will help us with that. So so I guess my question to you guys is, and to myself, is, do we want to be part of hastening Christ's return, to let him help us to be fishers of men? That's my desire. Let's have a word of prayer in closing. Dear Heavenly Father, this is a great work that you have called us to do, to reach out to others. And we feel oftentimes insufficient. And I just pray that you'll help us to have faith in your promises, that you're with us always, that you have all power. And to know that it's through your word that the transformation happens in people's lives, not through our own words. But I pray that you'll help us to be brave, to have your wisdom also, to know how to reach people, what to say at the right time, and how we can be a blessing to them. And thank you that you're with us, and that that you're coming soon. And I just pray that you'll help us to share this good news with others and invite them to be part of your kingdom. Be with us now and the rest of this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.